Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verses 14 and 15. To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. In the chapter 2, verse 8, our Lord appears to Smyrna as the first and the last. In this message to Laodicea, we see our Lord as Amen and the beginning of God's works recorded for us in the book. In the opening verse of this book, we read that this revelation is God given to Christ. This is what our Heavenly Father tells us about His Son. He is my faithful witness, through Him I created all. He is the living faithfulness, an everlasting testimony of perfect harmony with all that is His Father's will. He is named Amen, a strong confirmation of the foregoing, which is His Father's desire and work. This knowledge is to our benefit. Our perfect example, the Lord Jesus, has only confirmation for God's will. To follow our Master, to please our Father, all we need is full submission to our Father's word. Our prayerful endeavors must be for God's grace unto faithfulness. That is the purpose, the essence and goal of every godly life. Believers in Laodicea lacked that godly life. They valued the word as it pleased them. Lukewarm, professing believers are indifferent to righteousness and to godlessness, thus regarding both equally. That attitude is ugly in God's sight and is used by Satan to offer opportunity of blaming all true and faithful for the rebellion of the lukewarm just because both groups claim the same name, Christians. Satan is using this lack of decision and commitment to keep professing disciples in Laodicea from turning to the Lord wholeheartedly. They probably believed that they are not sinful enough to be rejected as some, quote, bad sinners, close quote. After all, they are not in an open rebellion against the true and faithful disciples. Imagine what was their action in decision making among the believers. They are not against anything, and they are not for anything. Their presence is an obstacle to any progress and an open door for much evil influence. Their whole life is based on nothingness and lifelessness. Can Satan have greater helpers? Verses 16 and 17. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not thou that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? Our Lord's description is awful and true. Indifference is a point between life and death. It is wasting time and opportunities given to us to serve our Lord. This condition is offending our Lord, and He will not wait too long a time for the impenitent. As the angels urged and eventually dragged Lot out of Sodom, this message is urging all of us to consider. If I am rich and not poor in spirit, depending on, trusting, and obeying the Lord rich in mercy and grace, I am surely wretched. If our Lord blessed me with wealth, but I use it in selfish vanity and pride, despising the giver, my soul is as miserable as the soul of the, quote, rich, unquote, man begging for a drop of water. In Luke 16:19, if I see no deficiency and shortage in my walk with the Lord, or, worse yet, apart from Him, my poverty is evident by helpless blindness and the shame of my nakedness. If I cover my carnality to hide my soul's nakedness in the sight of men, all my hypocrisy turns into self-condemnation, and I cannot hide that from God. Yet the Creator and the Savior speaks to the wretched, blind, and naked, "Come unto me to receive your healing." Verse 18, "I advise thee to buy from me gold refined by fire, that thou may be rich, and white raiment, that thou may have clothing on thyself, that the shame of thy nakedness be not exposed, and anoint thine eyes with ointment, that thou may see." One advice offers many cures to these souls with many ailments. It is clear that no gift of God can be purchased with money. Acts 8:18-22. But in Matthew 13:45-46, that pearl had a great price. To receive salvation and the everlasting life in Christ, we must give up all that seemed the most precious to us, all our idols from the greatest to the least. Otherwise, we choose death in sin. When we give up all we had sinfully treasured and find our refuge and safety in Christ, the gold from the heavenly treasure, that gold tested in fire, He makes us rich by giving us life everlasting and power to follow Him in suffering to the end of our earthly journey. Luke 14:26-27. And Philippians 3:7-11. We must trust and obey God's Son, cast away sin and self, and humbly seek His mercy and grace. Then He gives us garments of His righteousness and eyes of faith and obedience to know the difference between right and wrong, truth and deception, our God's good will and Satan's wickedness, then we are His, Christ's, and He is ours, Savior and Lord. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. We can recognize the same Spirit speaking that was teaching the first disciples, never flattering, always wise, when proper, encouraging, teaching essentials in His loving way, even when we harbor resistance to His humbling truth and humiliating facts. He says to us, be zealous and repent, not because He rebukes and chastens, but because He is doing all in love for the souls He redeemed. We need to pray for grace to understand His loving correction toward more abundant life in His Spirit and Word. Blessed are the humble. He draws them closer to His Father. Our Lord makes us aware of our negligence, and He calls us to repent, to turn to the opposite direction, to become fervent. He is not just commanding impossible to us, but urging us to receive the abundant grace our Heavenly Father offers to us in His Son. Christ, our Lord, is the blessed Son of the blessed Father. When we know His love in His correction of us, we have Him in our hearts, and the measureless wealth of His kingdom is ours. When He is teaching us to be humble, He is moving us to greater blessedness. Verse 20, behold, I knock at the door. If any man hear and open the door, I will sup with him and he with me. By the Spirit and the Word, our blessed Redeemer is knocking and waiting at the door of every church and every heart. It is important for us to turn our hearing away from the tumult of sinful world and incline our hearing to our Savior's voice. We must respond in fervent obedience to His loving bidding. Offering bread and cup to His disciples, our Redeemer told us to repeat that in remembrance of Him. Each time we trust and obey Him anew, we hear His voice again. He purifies us again by His word. He is washing our feet again. If we are distracted by carnality, if we neglect and ignore His loving care, we sin. When we sin by negligence, we are tempted to feel that He does not care for us. Then our adversary is strong and we are weak. In submission, we are at His feet, and the living water flows from Him to make the ground of our heart a fruitful field. We must keep our mind and heart from satanic deception. No word of our Lord is too great that it should be refused, nor too insignificant that we should neglect it. Verse 21, to him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. In Christ we have victory over self-will, Satan, sin and death, when we are in Christ, living in Christ's Spirit with His Lordship in our heart and daily walk, we are victorious. Of course, He has prepared splendid rewards for all the faithful in His everlasting glory and joy. But also from the moment He delivered us from darkness and sin slavery, He is defeating our enemies and giving us victory. Since He blessed our soul with His new life, He made us His fellow heirs, kings and priests. we may never doubt His grace and power. We may never believe deceit of our adversary. We must keep our soul and body in His, Christ's, grace and service. He will never leave us nor neglect us for a single moment. Our Lord and Savior is the eternal Son of the Heavenly Father. Perfect unity with the Father is Christ's victory. Christ has never reduced His love and faithfulness to the Father. When He appeared in this world as a man, He was still just as much King of kings and Lord of lords. In all conflicts and clashes with darkness and sin, He always ruled with a rod of iron, a scepter of might and majesty. He did His Father's good will. He has been on His throne always. He never left His proper place, never had any pleasure but to please and glorify His Father. That is His nature, personality, power, majesty. He is God the Son. He is in His Father's throne. He declares in His royal authority to His redeemed ones, "Abide in me, I am your throne." We suffer for Christ's sake. He suffered for us. We rejoice in His salvation. He rejoiced in His Father's grace upon us. He overcame the world and defeated the devil. He is giving us power to be victorious. This royal message, life-giving edict, He addressed to the wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. This call is directed to these fools that of their own will replace the everlasting treasures with rubbish of vanity and pride. Christ is our only bridge from wretchedness to splendor, from misery to glory, from poverty to the heavenly treasures, from darkness to bliss, from nakedness into Christ's righteousness. Verse 22. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. O Lord, give us an ear to hear. This call is to the churches, the naked to seek His garment, and the faithful to keep their garment unspotted by the pollution of the world, the blind to look up to Jesus and seek healing, and all with clear sight not to shift their focus away from Him, our mountain of salvation and our fountain of living water. Since our Lord is revealing His grace in patience, admonishment, encouragement, correction, and giving assurance to all churches as each needed, we must receive this abundance of His grace unto obedience and zeal for our Father's will. Daily we pray for grace and power to live His gospel, to be His witnesses. It is not our Father's will that we proclaim the final judgment upon any person as long as our God has left him or her another moment to repent. He, our Father, has commanded us to proclaim the day of grace and to herald His, God's, last and final judgment. The time is short. The amount of work is huge, but the power is in Christ. Our Father's will is not that we comfort sinners in sin. We may not tell the world that our God is merciful to sin or indifferent to any unrighteousness. God is judging every sin, all unrighteousness. In Christ is true salvation for all penitent sinners. Our Savior saves us from sin and death, not in sin, but unto holiness.